We started looking at this passage 2 weeks ago, at this final passage in the book of Philippians. And we said that in that passage, it gave us really the reason as to why Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians in the first place. Obviously, the Lord had prompted Paul to write these things, and because we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God, these are God's words. But we also know that Paul had, of course, at this stage is in Rome. He's in, according to Acts 28, he's living in his own hired house. He is paying the rent for that. He is not living a life of leisure, though. Of course, he's under Roman guard. He is chained to Roman guard 24/7, and in what we would probably call house arrest. So he doesn't have the freedom to come and go, but he is thankfully allowed to have other people visit him, and he's been able to talk with them. He's able to pray. He's able to write letters to these other churches. And somewhere along the line, the church in Philippi, who had lost track of Paul, it seems, got news that the fact that he was now in prison in Rome. And they sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to go to Rome to take an offering from the church to help Paul. Of course, we say Paul's in his own hired house. Well, it takes money. He's got to eat, all of these things. The Roman government is not paying for all of this. And so he has some needs and necessities. The church in Philippi, known for their giving, as we'll see today, decided that they would send this gift. And Paul is now, as if Epaphroditus is going back to the church in Philippi, he uses this opportunity to send this letter and to thank them, but also to give them what the Lord has laid on his heart as well. So we see that that is what he is doing. And the last time we looked at it, we saw that Paul wanted to be very careful in the way that he sent this thank you back to them. In one sense, he wants them to know that he is appreciative. He's very thankful for the gift that they sent. And we see this today, even in verse 18, he's saying, "I have all and I'm abound. You know, I'm thankful for the gift that you sent from Epaphroditus. Have all and abound." Says, you've helped to meet my needs. We're very thankful for that. But at the same time, he wants to convey to them that he's not dependent upon them. He doesn't want them to think that he's been sitting around waiting for them to send their gift, or somehow he's been annoyed that he hasn't received anything from them, or that somehow that he needs them to in order to survive. He makes it quite clear his dependence is upon who? On God. That he depends upon God. And he says in there that he has learned, whether he has a lot or whether he has little, to be content. And Paul was someone who had experienced both of those. To understand that he was a Pharisee, then the training that he had as a Pharisee, that was quite elite, and he would have been probably from a wealthy background, from a wealthy family. And yet we also see that there's times where he, as we read, he's been shipwrecked, he's been whipped, he's been beaten, all these things that have, he's been without food, he's been in the cold, all of these things, and in prison. And so he knows both extremes, you would say. And he's said that he has learned. It's like a mystery. And we said that word there is almost like it's a word that was used for an initiation into these secret societies. And he's not using it in those sense, but he's saying, I have learned this secret of how to be content no matter what's going on around me. We want to learn that too. We won't, thankfully, I don't think any of us would go through what Paul went through. But we know that the world around us wants us to be discontent. They want us to be unhappy with what our lot in life, where we are and the things that we have, because really the only way that the world can continue to sell us things and make us buy more of what they want and things like that is to keep us somewhat discontent. And so we have to again look at Paul's what Paul is saying here, and for us that's the challenge for us, is to be content whatever situation, whatever state we're in. And so he's conveying that to the Philippian church. And so he has these disclaimers in there. We see, not that I'm speaking in respect of want. Certainly he had needs. But he's saying to them, look, it's not that I'm I am dependent upon you. And then later on, he also says there that not because I desire a gift in verse 17. So what he's trying to say to them is, look, I don't want you to feel obligated to give to me, and I'm not wanting you to think that you are the ones that are really the ones that are keeping me doing what I'm doing. I trust in God. And the Philippians understood that too, and as we'll see today, that the Philippians knew that when they were giving to God. And so the idea is that we are to give to God as God leads us and as we're commanded by God, that we give to him. And then God gives to, God supplies the needs of people in the ministry. Last week, of course, we had the Dagan family. Now, as we know, they're preparing to go to Papua New Guinea. And as they do that and they go to Papua New Guinea, they're going to have, obviously, needs. They're going to need to put fuel in the four-wheel drive that they have there. They've got to put that on a container and ship it to Papua New Guinea, which they're going to do. There's fuel needs for that. There's just general day-to-day food that they need, as well as also the needs of, Christian literature and all the other things of the ministry. And so we understand that, but anybody was here last week, we never heard him once talk about his needs. He didn't say, oh, I need this, and so I would really like you to give towards this. There was no talk of that. And and the reason why is because he knows he's trusting God. He wanted us to be aware of the ministry, and as we're aware of the ministry, then as the Lord leads us, we can help in that as well. And so same situation with this. Paul is understanding that his needs are supplied. And so now he goes on in that, and he is very thankful for that, and he conveys it, and he even says there at the end of that, we know that well-known verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we know often that is one of those verses that people love to quote, but he's talking about in being able to be content in all situations, materially. So it's a good verse, and it's a verse that we should claim, but we should also realize the context that it's in as well. Now he comes back in verses 14 through 19 here. He's given this disclaimer. I'm content with all of this, but he does want to come back and turn the focus from himself and his situation back to the Philippian church and to say. And he starts off there saying, "Notwithstanding, you have well done." He says, "I want to turn back to you, Philippian church, and commend you for your giving." And he again disclaims that by saying, not because of the gift to me, but because of your attitude towards giving. And so I think as we look through this today, there's a few things that we can see with regards to the Philippian church and the way that they gave, their attitude towards giving. And maybe that can be something for us as well. In this church, we haven't really preached about giving, and I'm not today going to make that the big thing about how we as a church should give. I think we know that. And it's not that we certainly there's things we can learn from that from Scripture, but I want to keep it in the context of looking at what the Philippian church does. But as we look at what someone else does, it can be an example for us as well. So, firstly, let's have a look at here as he's telling them that about the Philippian church that they did communicate with him, that they did give to him, and we'll look at that word communicate in a minute. But I wanted just to understand the mindset of the Philippian church and what I call is the foundation of their giving. What made them such a generous church? As Paul says here, that he says in the early days of the gospel, there were when he was first at Philippi and came out of Macedonia and he's going down to Corinth and he went to Thessalonica and all these areas, he said there were no other churches that were giving. Now, certainly there were other churches that Paul had been to. I mean, and what I'm saying, Paul the Lord had used Paul to start. We think of the churches, the church in Antioch, we think of the church in Derbe and Lystra and all these other places, Iconium and those areas, and there were certainly other churches at this stage. Why didn't they give? Well, we don't know. Maybe the Lord had not laid it on their heart, but certainly everybody knows that there are needs in the work of the Lord. But what we do know is a little bit about that mindset of the Philippians. And so if you want to just put a bookmark in Philippians, we have to go back to another book, which is 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is actually telling the Corinthians a bit about the mindset or the attitude of the church in Philippi. And he's doing this for a reason. The church in Corinth, we know, was a church that had a lot of problems. They had conflicts with each other. They're very showy and various other things like that. But in the 2 Corinthians, we see that the church had grown, and there were some things that the church had improved in and grown in. There were still some issues within there. But one of the things that they had done, the church in Corinth, is that they had essentially promised that they were going to give an offering. Now, this is in Paul's third missionary journey. So to understand, Paul had essentially four times that he went out and did around. The fourth time was actually when he was imprisoned and on the way to Rome. But the second time that he went around was when he went out essentially traveling around was when the church in Philippi was started. So it was during that second missionary trip. And Paul went out and he went around then, and he went to Philippi, and then he went down to Thessalonica and Berea, and then he went down to Corinth, and we see that those churches began. And then he came back up and went to Ephesus and then through there as well. On the third trip, when he went out, one of his, as well as, of course, preaching the gospel and getting the message and starting churches and these sorts of things, one of the other things that he purposed to do on that trip was to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Now, the reason why, when he said the church or the believers in Jerusalem, the reason why was that they were in an extreme hardship at that time. And that there were believers there, that there was told that there was a famine, and there were things that meant that they were in great need. And because Paul knew that the other churches really were somewhat indebted to the church at Jerusalem, not that it was that they had this responsibility, but it was from the church of Jerusalem where everybody went out and then preached the gospel, and that's how the gospel went to the othermost regions. Because there were needs, he made the other churches aware of those needs, and then most of the churches there wanted to contribute in some way. Now, the church in Corinth had said that they would do that, and Paul in this chapter 8 and chapter 9 is really giving them some counsel about giving, about how they should, the attitude that they should have. And he uses the example, he says, of the churches in Macedonia. Now, primarily here, I think he is referring to the Philippian church. And so what we see here is a little bit about how the Philippian church, what their attitude was towards giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's just have a look at the first five verses of this as I read it. He says, "Moreover, brethren," talking to the church in Corinth, "we do, to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, how in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear and record ye that, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch as we desired Titus as he had begun, so that he would also finish in you the same grace also." So Titus is there in Corinth, and he's encouraging Paul through this, is saying, this is what the churches in Macedonia, i.e. Philippi is one of the main ones there, this is what the attitude they've had to giving, and I'll encourage you to have the same attitude towards it. So what does he mean by that? Well, first we see he talks about the grace of God, and I believe the church understood that, you know, grace is a free gift. Grace is something that is freely given, and because they had received grace from God, they were also willing to also be people that would show grace to others. You know, our God he's a giving God, isn't he? We think about throughout the Bible, right from the very beginning, God gave man this wonderful creation, and then he's giving the Israelites, he's given people Right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this as well. And of course, it culminates in the fact that God gave his only Son, Jesus Christ. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish or have, but have everlasting life." And we see in verse 9 as well, Paul is reminding this example that we see that God has set the example because he is a giving God. We should likewise give. In verse 9 he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So, you know, for us to be, we say salvation is free. It's available to all, but it wasn't cheap. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven and the riches of heaven, came to this earth, and he was made poor, as it says, so we could become rich. We inherit the riches of heaven through Jesus Christ. And that example there is an example to us. Well, we also see here that it tells us, that's in verse 1, we see about the grace of God. And because we are, because we're recipients of grace, because God has shown grace to us, then likewise we should be gracious to others as well, and that involves certainly our giving. The second thing we see here that their giving was, it says that in great trial of their affliction and the abundance of their joy, to deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. These were a church that they weren't particularly wealthy, these people. They didn't have a lot of money. But you know what? They counted it a joy to be able to give. And so another attitude that we see of the Philippians is that giving was a joy to them. It was something that they had a great joy in being able to do. And even though that they were in poverty. And of course, that's something that I guess we can, can see as well, that it is a joy. Most of us know the joy of when you give presents at Christmas and these sorts of things. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, we're told by Paul in Acts chapter 20, he said that, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We all love to get things, that's great, but it's such a blessing to be able to give as well, and it brings great joy. And the Philippian church, of course, understood this, and so they were willing to give with that as well. And that's the next thing we see here, it says that they were willing in verse 3. It says that they were beyond their own power, they were willing of themselves. We, in chapter 9, verse 6 here, if you just turn over and look at this. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, this is Paul telling them again. "But here I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, every man according to his purpose in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly," not like, "Oh, I've got to give, you know, this is what I've got to give." But, he says, "but of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The church in Philippi didn't have to be, you know, prodded or reminded about their commitment, you know, that they should give. They gave because they wanted to. They were willing to give. And so that's another thing that we can see from there as well. In verse 5 there, we see that, and notice there in verse 4, it wasn't just that they were willing, they were actually, it says they were saying to Paul, "Please take this." Right? It says that praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Here's Paul, and he's wanting to give the gift, and maybe it's been like, "Well, hang on, that's a big gift for you guys. You don't have a lot of money." No, they said, "No, we want you to take that gift. We want that to be, again, not for Paul's benefit. They're giving to God, but they're giving to the necessity of the saints." You know, one of the things we see is there's a need. And, you know, God does, as we'll see as we come to this, God does meet our needs, but he meets them through the giving of people as well. And so we see that they were wanting to be part of this. They were willing to do it. And, you know, this is important. I think we need to understand. I often, you know, like I said, sometimes people will talk about giving and they'll try and remind people of their commitment to give and how they're supposed to do this and that. Well, yeah, certainly God does give us direction and instruction to give in the Bible, but he wants us to give willingly. I mean, if we're grudgingly about it, we don't want to do it. It's like, you know, that's really, it shouldn't be the attitude of our heart, but it's like, it's not the gift that he's after. He wants us. And this is what we see here. It says that in verse 5, it says that they gave not as we hoped. Now, when he's saying that, it's like, oh, they didn't give what we hoped they'd give. What he's actually saying is they gave in beyond what we'd hoped. Right? And in fact, it says here they gave of them own selves. And so here's what we see about the Philippian church. They also gave wholeheartedly. They gave generously. And they went beyond what was just something that they thought, oh well, this is what, you know, this will do them or whatever. It was like, no, we want to be part of this, and we want to give generously. And the other thing we see there is it says it gave to the Lord. So the direction of it is that that the Philippian church understand that when they were giving, it wasn't that they had the mindset and the understanding that they were giving to God. You know, when we give to Christian workers, like let's say Brother Chris Dagan, if we last week we gave him, when he came, we gave him an offering, and you know, Lord willing, we may give some more. I've got something I wanted to mention after the service with regards to that. But we know that, and sometimes people think, well, okay, well, being someone who we also, our family, are supported by other churches as well in the work that we're doing here, the thing to understand sometimes people don't, they start to think about, well, okay, if I give that money, am I giving it to the work there in the Basque Coast, or am I giving it to them? Or what's it, you know, what exactly is going on here to understand that? Well, you are essentially giving to God, to understand it. When you're giving to God, and it's God's work that's being done. Now, we know for example, that there are needs in the church in the sense that we pay a hall rent and things like that. And so when you guys give here, that goes towards hall rent and things like that. And some of the other people that give as well, some of that goes towards some of our needs as well. And just like with missionaries, they have to, like I said, put fuel in their car. They have to eat. They have to do all those things. And so how do we go, oh, you know, but because sometimes when people give, they think that, oh, well, okay, I'm giving that money. It's all going to Bibles in this land or whatever. If it's designated for that purpose, it is. But understand, when you're giving, part of that is to support the actual, the missionary as well. And so, but our understanding, the way that we should see it, and the way that we should see it in all of this is, yes, those that have that money are responsible to be good stewards of it, those that receive that money, but we are giving to God, that our direction of our giving is giving to God. And so we trust that the people that use the money that has been given, that they will use it in a way that glorifies God and the way that, of course, also meets their needs as well. In Romans 11:35, it says to us, when we think of the fact that we're giving to God, in Romans 11:35, this question is asked. It says, "Or who is first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again?" So this is actually Paul's talking in Romans 11 about the idea that did we give first to God? You know, who of us have given first to God without being recompensed? In other words, God was the one who gave first to us. So yes, we give to God. And here's the thing to understand. Your money, your possessions, even your talents, your gifts, whatever you give to God, whether it's monetary things or whether it's your service and your gift, where did it all come from in the first place? Him. I mean, he's the one that gives us life and breath. He provides everything for us. And so the understanding that we have when we give is that we're actually giving back to God what he's already given to us. And you know, and I won't go into it much here, but what we do see in Scripture is that the concept, that the idea that the first part of what we get, we should give back to him. Now, you know, what we see from that is that by doing that, we recognize that everything that we have comes from God. And as we realize that whatever we have comes from God, we'll say, well, I'm going to give, firstly, I'm going to give back to God. And then, and knowing that he supplies my needs. So this is the foundation of the giving of the churches in Macedonia, and I believe this is talking about the churches in Philippi. It was a giving that was from grace. It was joy. They gave it joyfully. They gave it willingly. It was wholehearted. It was generous. And they understood that they were giving to God. So that just gives us a mindset of where the Philippians are coming from. And let's go back now to chapter 4. And I want us just to look at these other two aspects that come out in the passage here about giving. In verses 14 and 15, Paul says here, notwithstanding that ye have well done, that ye did use this word, communicate with my affliction. And then later on he says that there was no church that communicated with me as it was concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The word communicate is an interesting word, but it is actually the same word. The word is koinonia. Does anybody know what koinonia means? You should know, Mark. What's it mean?
Fellowship.
Yeah, and it's one of, and so what he's saying here is you fellowshipped with me when he's saying by giving, right? And of course, the expanding on the fellowship, the idea is to have something in common. This koinonia means to have something in common. And so what Paul is saying, that when they're actually giving, it's not just like, okay, well, here's a gift that we're giving to you and that's it. They are actually fellowshipping in the process of when we give to Christian workers, when we give that, we are actually in fellowship with them. What do we mean by that? Well, an example of that word to understand it was in Acts 4:32 in the beginning of the church. It tells us that the multitude that believed, it says, were of one heart, they were one and one soul. All right, so what happens when believers, they trust in Christ and they're all with one same mind? Well, we see what happens. It says, neither of them thought that any of the things that they possessed were their own, but they had all things in common. What we find is that believers that when they've come to Christ and when they've got this like-mindedness, basically it's not, oh, we need to equally redistribute the wealth. It's what it's talking about is that we will meet each other's needs. And I've seen that here in this church, and I know that this happens amongst Christians, that the one another aspect of it, that what we have in common is to say, look, if you have a need and I've got something that you need, whether it's, hey, you want to borrow my trailer, or whether it's you need some funds, or whether it's something else that I can do for you, or whether it's a physical need, we can have in common that we help each other. And that certainly happens within the church. But we see here that for the Philippians, they were having fellowship with Paul. I mean, Paul was the one that came there, and he was originally, and he was obviously instrumental. The Lord used him in starting the church there, but they had not seen him for some time, and yet they are still wanting to have fellowship with him and communicate. So it's interesting, the idea that, this idea of having something in common. When you give to a ministry, a Christian worker, a missionary, there's two things. Firstly, they have something in common with us. What? What we give. The material possessions that we give them and what we're giving, they have that in common with us, that they have those things. But here's the other things that we have in common with them. We have in common with them the blessings that come from that, but also, interestingly, what Paul says here, that you did communicate with my affliction. He's saying, you not only do you get a part of the blessings, you're also part of the, and this word affliction means pressure, part of the pressure, the daily pressures of ministry. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, like last week when we had Brother Chris come and he's showing us some pictures of children in New Guinea, and we realize they don't have, he says, they don't go to school, they don't have anything to do. They're just going to, if they're left on their own, they're going to become these, what they call rascals, that, run around with machine guns and trying to kill everybody and fight and shoot and stuff like that. And we sort of go, oh, I don't know about you. You think that that's terrible. Or you talked about, a lady going to the market and the lady says, oh, here, you want to buy a baby and all this sort of stuff. And we, in some sense, your heart goes out and goes, well, look at what the things that they are going through. I wish that we could do something about that. Well, you know, when you give to, whether it's them or any other missionary, when you give to that, you're taking on some of the pressures that they take on. Because when the missionaries go there, they see around, they see the pressures, and they feel like, we need to do something about this. Now, understand, sometimes in the third world, the answer is not to give them money, right? Because missionaries will tell you this, that doesn't always, just to give them money or give them food or whatever, doesn't always help them. In fact, it can actually make them, again, dependent and cause problems. Certainly, the missionaries who are in those areas understand the needs. And there's times when there are needs and they'll give food and they'll give assistance. But also, the other thing that they're there for, and why are they there? For the Great Commission, to meet their spiritual needs as well. And so we understand that as the Lord has called and led someone to a foreign field or to wherever they go, that the Lord will also make aware for them the needs. But, you know, when we see that and we say, okay, well, we want to contribute, we want to help for that, we're actually taking on some of that same pressure as well. And that's what Paul's saying here. So it's not just the blessings, we take on some of the responsibility to help. And with that, of course, comes pressure. It might mean that, you know, for the missionary, it's like, well, if they're going to help with this area, some other area goes without, or they're going to have to cut back on some of their own needs. And even for us, if we're going to help and we're going to give to other people personally or as a church, it might mean foregoing some of our own needs, and so it puts some pressure on us. That's what Paul's saying. The whole thing of fellowship, when we join in together, is that we have that. And what he does say is this is unique to the Philippians. You know, the church in Philippi, when Paul came and he started the church in Philippi, he wasn't there very long. Remember, he got thrown in jail, beaten, and then a few days later he was on his way. But one of the next places he went to was Thessalonica. And he says here, as you Philippians know, because they're the ones that did it, he says, as you know, there was no other churches that were helping me at this time. And when I went into Thessalonica, once and again, at least twice, you actually sent help to provide for my needs and the needs of the work of God. And so this was something that the Philippians, said, we don't know why the other churches had that. Sometimes it's the reason that other churches may not have contributed to this is they weren't aware of the needs, or they didn't want to be aware of the needs. It's good to, when we have people come, or we have the missionary prayer letters that we get and other things, that we become aware of needs, because then the Lord can lay upon our heart. If we didn't read any prayer letters, we didn't have any other missionaries come, we could just say, oh, well, everything's fine in the world, we're okay. But there are needs around, and God wants us to be able to help with those. And as we understand them and we know, then we can contribute to those needs. And I think it's better when you start to get to know people, or whether someone comes or we read their prayer letters, that you're aware of that. I'm not one for saying, just send my money to anywhere. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm just going to send some money off to something and I don't know what it is, but it makes me feel better. Well, see, the whole idea of giving is not about to make us feel better, right? It's about God meeting the needs. It's about God using us to help and be in fellowship with these other people. So I think it's important that it's good that we get to know those who, if we decide to give in these things, that we would do that. Well, the last thing I want us to see here is that there was this fellowship that was involved in that. But then Paul says in verses 17 and 18, he talks about what has the result of their giving. He says, it wasn't that I desired a gift, but he says, but what I want you to know is it's fruit to your account. So just as there's fellowship in the giving of it, we see that there's also the result of is what we see, a fruitfulness that comes as well, a fruitfulness that comes from their giving. When we as believers, or we as a church, give, it's interesting here. He says it brings fruit to our account. It's almost like a business term. You know, you give, and this is something that is an investment that you're making that will bring some returns. And we think, oh, okay, that sounds a bit sort of just very business-like or whatever, but this is what God's reminding us of. He's also here just, and I'll come to that a little bit, but he also mentions here that it's like a sacrifice that's given. He says, a sacrifice with a sweet smell. This is reminding us of the Old Testament sacrifices where people would bring their animals up to the, you'd bring your lamb or you'd bring your goat or your bullock or whatever that they would bring up as a sacrifice, and that would be burnt on the offering, and it said it produced a sweet smell. Now, I don't know how burning a lamb, well, I like lamb. I don't know if anybody likes eating lamb, you smell it on the barbecue, it smells very nice. But what they're really saying is, it's not about the sweet smell there, it's about this is pleasing to God. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the only other time that this term is used twice is it talks about firstly, that in Ephesians 5:2 it says, then walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So he says, when Christ gave himself to God, that was an acceptable, that was pleasing to God, that his son would lay down himself, his life, as a sacrifice for our sins. But it also says that because we are in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, that we are a sweet savour, that we are this sacrifice as well, because we're in Christ. We're a sweet savour to the Lord as well. So that's interesting to see with that. But the idea of fruitfulness, again, an investment that continues to bring returns. Just quickly, we don't really want to go into this in great detail, but the New Testament talks about four kinds of fruitfulness that come that can come to believers. The first is a material fruitfulness. Luke 6:38, you may know this verse. It says, given, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall be given, shall men give into your bosom. For what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. Now, I know a lot of people talk about, some of these prosperity preachers, they like to talk about, well, you need to give and God will give back to you, and about the idea of prosperity. But and we know that's wrong, but, they are actually leveraging off something that the Bible says is that there is some truth in this in the Bible. God says that, if we give to him, he will give back to us. And we don't do that. We're not to give to God just because, that's what happens. But it is still true. I mean, I mentioned before, 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. See, the thing is, God's not going to be our debtor, right? If we give to him, he always provides back to us. And it may not be from the same source, and it may not be in the same way, but God always overabundantly provides for our needs. And I, as you would have had, as you're in your time as a Christian, I'm sure you've had times where you've faithfully given to God, and you've seen blessing just come from places you never expected it from. And so there is that material aspect of it. Heard someone say this. If you're a young boy and you give five loaves and two fishes, you see in the New Testament, well, what happens? Well, not only do they feed 5,000, there's 12 baskets left over. So there's this blessing and abundance, there's return. If you're a Peter and you give the Lord your boat to be able to preach from, he's going to fill it later on. He takes it, fills it with fish, right? You give the Lord your upper room for his use, and he'll fill it, as he said, with the Holy Spirit. We see that God does this. This is what God is, a giving God, and God, no one is going to be able to say, I gave to God and God didn't give back to me. God overly and abundantly provides for our needs. And so there is this material aspect of it. But that is just one of the areas, and it's not to be obviously our primary area of focus, but it certainly is. And so, we give to God knowing that he will supply and give to our needs as well. The second we see is spiritual. When we give, the spiritual fruitfulness that we get, we know that in Galatians 5 it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all these different things. And just one example is love. How do you grow in love? How do you abound in love? Well, do you grow in love just by keeping to yourself and not actually giving out love to anybody else? No, you grow in love by loving, you know. And so the thing we see is that when we give of our, when we give out spiritually as well, love, joy, peace, when we are giving out of those things, we will increase in love. You know, the people that are you find the people that are the most loving are also the ones that you know that are often loved by people as well. Also, the ones that are loving to others as well. We see those principles in Scripture. So the idea of a spiritual increase is that yes, there are aspects of that. You know, that we need to be giving of those areas as well. We do see also a numerical increase in 1 Corinthians 3, and we see that it says that 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 or 3, it says about I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here he's talking about salvation of souls. You know, when we give, whether we're giving to Christian workers and things like that, one of the aspects of that, of course, is that as a result of that, people hear the gospel, souls get saved, and we have a part in that. Now, one of the things that is a blessing to know, you know, we're here in the Basque Coast and we're giving out tracts and we're trying to get the gospel out into the area. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, we don't see a lot of people saved and trusting in Christ around here. But, you know, also as we give and also have a part in a fellowship with other ministries around, people in different missionaries and people like that, you know, as they reach people, in some countries we're seeing more people coming across, as they we have there's a fruitfulness that God says that we have a part in as well. And so it's important for us as a church and as believers not just to focus on our own little area, although we are to focus on our area, but also to think broad and to think about how people in the world can be reached for Christ and the rewards that come from that as well. And the last one, just there, is the Bible does talk about eternal rewards. You know, when we give to the Lord of our resources, our money, gifts, talents, anything that we give to the Lord, we're not only does the Lord bless us now in these areas, but the Bible does speak quite clearly about rewards in eternity. And the giving, what we are doing right now, and the giving and how we're giving of ourselves and our talents, our gifts, our money, will have eternal consequences. In Matthew chapter 19, the disciples, you can go, actually we'll go there. This is the last verse. Matthew chapter 19 and looking at verse 27. And Matthew 19:27, have I got this right? Yes, yep, okay. Verses 27 through 30 we'll look at, okay. Then answered Peter and said unto him, so this is Peter and the disciples talking to Jesus, says, behold, we've forsaken all, and we've followed thee. What should we have therefore? You might think, well, look, we're giving all of this, you know, what are we going to get from it? You know, now, isn't the Lord gracious? I mean, he could have turned around and said, what are you talking about? You're all going to heaven. I mean, like, what more do you want? And really, we could say, well, what more is there that we want? But God does offer more. I mean, don't get me wrong by this, but God does offer more than heaven to believers. There are eternal rewards, and we might think that's a little bit, oh, well, that seems so selfish and carnal to think about those. But if we are growing spiritually, we're growing in Christ, we should understand that those are rewards, eternal rewards, the ones that we should be pursuing as well. He says here to him, he says, well, you know, verily I say unto you, that which you've followed me, in regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glory, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is just for the disciples, right? So he's saying, look, you guys, I want you to know, you're going to be sitting on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he also says here, and everyone that have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. So this is if we've ever given anything to the Lord or we've suffered anything for the Lord's sake, here's what he says, that for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. Now, I have no idea how that looks in heaven. You know, some people say, well, you give him $1,000 here, he'll give you $100,000. Well, there's no currency in heaven. I mean, come on, you know, this is some of the stuff you hear. But there is obviously some sort of blessing or eternal rewards. I don't know what it looks like, but here's the point. We're never going to regret in eternity any giving, any sacrifice we make for the Lord. You won't get to heaven and say, oh, you know, here's where I forsook this or I gave this. Oh, I really regret I did that. No, you won't. That we'll see with that. So there is these rewards and we don't fully understand them, but God does use them. He does show them to us. And there's a number of times in the New Testament talks about rewards. And we might think it, again, selfish or might think it that to be seeking those rewards, but actually he wants us to, understanding that they would be, of course, all of it's for God's glory. Now, just the final conclusion to that, back to Philippians 4:19 there, is what Paul says, and he makes this statement, and he reassures the Philippians. The Philippians have been giving, they've been giving sacrificially, they've been doing all this, and he wants them to know, yep, you know, this is fruit to your account. And I want you to know this. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's interesting. I would have thought that Paul would have said, but my God supplies all my needs. I don't know, because he's talked about I'm content and I have no need of this. God supplies all my needs. But he's turning it back on the Philippians and he's saying, you know what? God's going to supply all your needs. I know he does. He supplies all. Paul already knows he supplies the needs of Paul. He's saying, I want you to know that as well. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it according to his riches. He has, as we used to sing this Sunday school song, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, he owns a lot more than that. But he does. He owns everything and he has riches, spiritual and physical, and he provides for that. And he does it in glory. So we're thinking about these are the eternal rewards by Christ Jesus, not because of us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we've done to deserve it. It's because of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the attitude that we see, the joy in giving and receiving, and it's an encouragement to us as well to have the same mind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what we've seen today, this example of the church in Philippi. I thank you for just their willingness to give and their attitude towards giving. Lord, we can learn much from it. And Lord, I want to thank you for this church. I know that the folk in this church are generous and they do have a good attitude towards giving and they want to contribute and be part of the Lord's work. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that we already know that you supply all our needs, both the needs of this church, our individual needs. And Lord, we know that you will supply the needs of those who will be going into the mission field. And we know that just as Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way doesn't lack God's supply. And so we know that we will supply that. And yet, Lord, we know that you use us in that way as well to help supply those needs and that there are great blessings with that. There's also responsibilities as well. So I pray, Lord, that we'd be mindful of these things, that we would continue to be people that give of ourselves in whatever way that means, both to each other, but understanding that all of it is toward you. So we're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.